glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near.
Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Monday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 5th, 2013. I could spend a whole program just recapping the whole weekend, but I have a special guest that I'll introduce you to in just a minute. Pastor Jason Schiffo and I had about a 50-minute conversation with him the other day, so you're in for a real blessing. But last night's Singing Men concert at Bible Baptist Church in Rantoul, wow, what a glorious time to gather with other like-minded believers and sing the Lord praises. This is Pastor Ken Crawford's church. He sits on the Great News Radio board, so it was great to meet up with him and so many of our Great News Radio listeners for a great time of worship. And I promised I'd announce some Voice of the Listener Radio survey winners this morning, so I just quickly picked out three. Sharon Horsley, married to Steve from Rantoul, will get the Legacy Builder, Five Non-Negotiable Leadership Secrets by Rod Olson, a David C. Cook publication. Next winner, Betty Matthews, married to Danny from Rantoul. She'll receive a copy of Erasing Hell, What God Said About Eternity and the Things We've Made Up by Francis Chan and Preston Sprinkle. Remember that name. The final gift will go to Doris Bragg, married to David from Villa Grove, and she'll get a copy of Fight, A Christian Case for Nonviolence by Preston Sprinkle. This also is a David C. Cook publication, and all these books can be purchased at davidccook.com, davidccook.com. Preston Sprinkle. Let me tell you about him because he's our special guest on today's edition of Mark and Friends. Preston Sprinkle was born and raised in California, but God has taken him to different parts of the world. After graduating from college in 2000 and seminary in 2003, Preston and his wife Christine ventured to Scotland, where he completed his PhD in New Testament from Aberdeen University. While in the UK, he held a brief teaching stint at Nottingham University and then came back to the States, where he taught biblical studies at Cedarville University in Ohio. In June of 2009, Preston and his family moved back to Southern California, where he currently teaches at Eternity Bible College and serves as an elder pastor at Anthem Church in Thousand Oaks. In the words of Preston, quote, "I'm happily married to my beautiful and energetic wife, Christine, and have three daughters and one son. In addition to my love for baseball and surfing, my family and I enjoy the outdoors, hiking, camping, having fun in the sun, and hanging out with college students. I also love to research and write, and I've written a few things on Paul, early Judaism, hell, violence, and grace." Preston, two things I want to share with our radio listening family. The strangest thing happened last night in preparation for today's broadcast. I was reading portions of your book, Fight, and at about 4 a.m., I woke up with like a disturbing dream. I had a baseball bat, and I was defending myself and trying to hurt people. And I kept laying there thinking, what did that come out of? I wasn't watching any TV yesterday. I didn't have like a pizza before I went to bed. And I was telling Jason this morning, I'm like, I'm with this baseball bat, and I kept swinging it, really, to try to do bodily harm to some people. And I'm not like that, and I never hit the guy. Man. I kept missing, and it was, I don't know what it was all about, but it was kind of funny. So I thought I would just share that with you because I really do appreciate your book, and hopefully the preponderance of today and maybe tomorrow's broadcast will be talking about your latest book, Fight. A Christian Case for Nonviolence, and then many of our listeners are familiar with the book Erasing Hell that you co-wrote with Francis Chan, so maybe we'll talk a little about that. But the other thing, the reason why I have you on, I saw you a few weeks back at the Audio Feed Music Fest, and I was intrigued by your presentation, your delivery, the knowledge that you had, and part of me thought a couple things. Oh, Jason would love this guy. They're like-minded. They're both well-schooled in the scriptures. They have a heart for reading and studying and preparing. And I thought, I got to get these two together so they can talk and I can kind of sit back and listen to their interesting conversation, because you really articulated well with an audience that was very diverse, that had some challenging questions. And I loved your temperament, how you shared. But the other thing I appreciated about you, and I shared this with you, I loved how you cared for your daughter and took her around with you and loved on her. And she just seemed very healthy and balanced. And I loved seeing that father-daughter relationship. So I told you at the time, that told me a lot about you and your character. And so thanks for being available for today's edition of Mark and Friends and for penning these two books and sharing your life with our listeners today.
I appreciate that. And that comment about the daughter, that really does hit home. I actually have three daughters and then a son. And man, being a parent's been the single hardest thing I've ever had to do. So any sort of positive response to that is just super, super encouraging. She had the time of her life. You know, any chance to get away with dad and do something special is, you know, he ate it up. And, you know, it creates a little bit of, you know, waves with the rest of the kids. But I assure them that they'll all have their turn and we can do something like that together. You know, I have my own violent story. Mine wasn't a dream, though. Two nights ago, I awoke to one of my chickens. I have a bunch of chickens. And one of them was just shrieking. And sure enough, I go out, and there's a possum going to town on my chicken. And I have to admit, I don't know if this is a confession booth or what, but I absolutely slaughter the possum. And afterwards, my wife says, "You can't do that." I'm like, "Well, it's just a possum. I mean, I'm defending the innocent." And she's like, "Well, your book says that." And I'm like, "Oh, no."
Like, well, the possum hadn't read the book.
I think I could kill a possum, but I don't know. Maybe there's a little contradiction in my actions of it.
Well, it was funny when you were introducing the concept at the Audio Feed Music Fest, and I sat next to somebody and we were laughing because you were saying all the politically incorrect things like, "I grew up this way, and hey, I always felt nuke them if they're misbehaving, or we got to defend our rights." And then you began to share how you sought after the scripture and the Lord and tried to really wrestle with some presuppositions or some things that you had been taught, and you thought, is it biblical? And I love that you really dug into the scriptures and started formulating really what you felt God was saying and not what maybe man was saying. So maybe we can talk a little about this book, Fight. But give us a little background. You live out in California. As you mentioned, you have your four children. You're married to Christine. But maybe how you came to Christ and how you met Christine and started your family. And then let's talk about your two books, Erasing Hell and Fight.
Yeah, let's see. Both Chris and I, we went to the Master's College out in California. We graduated around the year 2000, and shortly after we started dating. A year later, we were married, started having kids. I got married halfway through seminary, and then I really knew I wanted to be a professor, and so I knew I needed to get a PhD. And so 2 years after we got married, we had our first child, Kalia, and then we moved to Scotland where I did my PhD. So that was a great adventure, you know, just spending the early years of our marriage over in Scotland and, you know, this new land, discovering new things. We had two more children in Scotland. So that was just a load of fun and presented challenges, the great, great times. And, yeah, well, coming to Christ, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. I think I have a very typical story where I had one foot in the church, one foot in the world. And when you do that, as a high schooler, generally the world's going to probably pull harder than sometimes church does. And so I lived more or less, you know, a guilty pagan life. You know, I mean, I knew right from wrong. I never would deny Jesus with my lips, but I did so with my actions. And then I was 19 years old when I was living pretty much an unbelieving life in San Diego, playing baseball down there. And, I was kind of faced with the choice of, you know, if I'm going to call myself a Christian, I need to act like it. If I'm not going to act like it, I should stop calling myself a Christian. And, you know, by the grace of God, he turned me in the right direction. And, yeah, so a couple years after that, when I ended up going to Master's College, meeting my wife and pursuing this aim to teach the Bible to people.
Hey, talk a little more about that. One foot in the world, maybe one foot into the church, because I'm sure there's a lot of listeners that are maybe either identifying that's part of their story or they haven't crossed over. Like, was it a person? Was it reading scripture? What brought that conviction that you wanted to change? Did you recognize God's character?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, I had I was playing baseball down at a college in San Diego, and I had a good Christian friend of mine. You know, we got along great. He was a good friend of mine. He knew I was a confessing believer, and, you know, one day, it was real simple. He just said, "You know, you call yourself a believer, but you don't act like it." It was almost in passing. You know, I tell him the story now, and he doesn't even remember saying it. It wasn't a big cataclysmic conversation, but You know, just for some reason it hit home. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. You know, it's one thing that you don't need to be a Christian to not want to be a hypocrite. Like, who wants to be a hypocrite? And so there I was just really floored with, you know, the hypocrisy in my life. You know, for me, drifting towards the world, I wasn't plugged into a Christian community. I wasn't really involved in a youth group. I was heavily involved in sports in high school, public high school. All my friends were unbelievers. And, you know, it is so hard to be a Christian in those formative years as a junior high schooler. And if you don't have solid Christian fellowship, solid Christian friends, a Christian community, it's incredibly hard. And I don't know if I can give any encouragement is, churches that have youth programs, man, put a lot of energy into those programs, because I didn't have one, and you know, or the one that I had just wasn't very good. It didn't attract me, you know. And man, you youth pastors out there, I hats off to you. That is an invaluable ministry. I mean, those are the crossroads where people either keep following Christ or fall away. Luckily, God yanked me back afterwards. That is such a vital, vital time. And yeah, with no Christian community, you know, the world pulled much harder than any, you know, glimmer of Christianity I had in my life did.
You know, Preston, that makes me think of something, and I don't want to misgive, but in the beginning of our program, before we even started, we all took turns praying up. And interesting, at the end of your prayer, you prayed something that I don't hear many Christians pray, which is the Lordship of Christ. And I'm wondering how that defines your journey, because I run into a lot of Christians as a pastor who lordship isn't in their vocabulary. It's more this liberal kind of partnership where you and the divine somehow meet eye to eye, which I'm not quite sure that happens. God who formed the earth, I'm not quite sure we're in the same pay scale. You know, and so...
That's a great way of putting it. Early on, I would say even... Yeah, maybe even when I had that sort of one foot in the world, one foot out, to me, by definition, if there is a God, then he is God, and he is king, and he is ruler, and he is mighty, and we are not. So I think healthy distance that the creature has with its creator, I think that was always sort of embedded in me, just in the very definition of God. And so when I came back to Christ at the age of 19, I think I grew very attracted to and fearful of the sovereignty of God. That has always been kind of a fundamental aspect of my belief system, without even really wrestling with it, really. It wasn't like, to me, it was just kind of like, scriptures seem to present that so clearly. And to me, again, by definition, God is God and God is King. You know, I would say for me, the wrestle has been seeing God as also personal. That's always been my greatest struggle. In fact, I did a study on Genesis 1 and 2 years back and preached a sermon, and those two passages have been kind of fundamental to my belief of God. You know, Genesis 1 presents this cosmic Lord of all creation speaking the universe into existence, and then in Genesis 2, God's like playing in the dirt, you know, and forming this beautiful human creature and breathing life into his nostrils, and you have this very personal, intimate view of God. I think the rest of the scriptures just fill in the blanks. You have God as sovereign, God as personal, and holding those two in a healthy tension is I think, what we need to do. And I think all of our thoughts of God kind of fall under those two umbrellas, those twin themes of sovereignty and intimacy. And for me, the struggle is never that the sovereignty thing I get. You know, it's the God is also intimate and cares for me personally is sometimes, you know, I have to oftentimes remind myself of that.
You're ringing my bell because I've been talking about this a lot with people, you know, that we have to start with God. We can't start with our own presuppositions because Romans 3:23, we've fallen short. Every presupposition I have is short, just a little bit at least, and on my very best day. But God is sovereign, and he's in charge, and he's the ruler. So I have to start with who God is rather than who I think God is. And I can only do that through his word, and I think we're at a dangerous place, and it's a good segue into your book, Fight, but I think we're in a dangerous place in culture where we're becoming so biblically illiterate. And isn't it funny that it's in a time when we have so much available? I mean, I can go on iTunes and download the greatest preaching ever in the history of the world, but more people don't understand, don't know, and don't even care sometimes. I think there's an ambivalence to what God says in his word. And I would say this. Here's my segue for you. Is that I think that most people believe that the entire Bible was written in Greek, and most people believe that the Bible is a Greco-Roman book, not an Eastern book. I'd love for you to walk through that, because I noticed that in the first chapter, You took a good chunk to define the Greco-Roman pacifism, violence, militarism, but then you segued into shalom, which is a very Hebrew term for who God is and what God is. And maybe you could connect that for us too, big question. How the Pax Romana, kind of that Roman peace idea, formed what we actually think peace is versus what God says peace is, which is shalom.
Oh, man, yeah, you're that's a good segue. Several things there. First of all, I need to give a plug to Eternity Bible College, the Bible school where I teach in Simi Valley. So I'm in Bible education, and I can only but second your statement about us becoming more and more biblically illiterate, even though we have infinite access to biblical information. I don't understand it. It is very frustrating, and I think that the church needs to be concerned about that. Regarding the Hebrew versus Greco-Roman sort of, if I can say, worldviews in the scriptures, yeah, I think that the Bible is Eastern. It conveys a Hebrew worldview, and if I guess our audience doesn't know anything about that, that would be a worthy thing to pursue, is understanding the differences, the sometimes vast differences between how an Eastern, or more specifically Hebrew, person would think through the world and the categories they have, the questions they ask and don't ask. I think that's very different from a Western worldview. You know, you say it was written in Greek, and Paul's, you know, running around the Greco-Roman world, but what he's doing there is he's taking what is Eastern and translating it into a Greco-Roman worldview. So when you read Acts, when you read Galatians and Romans and Ephesians and these sections of scripture that are penetrating the Greco-Roman world, they're not promoting a Greco-Roman way of thinking about Jesus and salvation in the world. What they're doing is they're taking what is very Eastern and translating it into categories that Greco-Roman people can understand. So all that to say, obviously the Old Testament, Eastern and Hebrew, and even the Gospels are very explicitly Eastern and Hebrew, but even the rest of the Bible, which could be taken as very Greco-Roman, is still conveying a very Eastern message. And I almost don't want to fill in the blank on my audience to kind of say, well, what do they mean by that, and pursue that. I think that it could be revolutionary, you're thinking. As far as the Pax Romana, yeah, that Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, it's fascinating that the politics of the first century are so similar to the politics today. The Caesars, the Roman lords of the universe, you know, they proclaim themselves as the Lord of all creation, the bringer of peace, the hope of the world. And every time election year comes around, and I don't care if they're Democrat or Republican, every president says America is the hope of the world and positions itself as the bringer of peace. And I'm just thinking, man, as a church, we can't celebrate that. We need to say we actually know one who is better than that and one who can bring true peace and shalom, as you said, to the world. And I do think that the kingdoms of this world, the political nations of this world, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, compete with the kingdom of Christ. Sometimes so subtly we don't even realize it, like that. If we believe that America is the hope of the world, that is, I think, if I can say, an offense to Jesus, who is the only hope of the world. And there's much more I could talk about that if you want to keep going on that, but let me stop here.
Well, and I'm also thinking in your book, Erasing Hell, that you co-authored with Francis Chan, in the back of the book, it mentions Judaism Revisited. Is that a book that has come out since the writing of Erasing Hell? And does it address some of these things?
Yeah, they actually didn't get the title correct. I don't know if the title was solidified when I wrote that book, actually. The book is called Paul and Judaism Revisited, Divine and Human Agency in the Soteriology of Paul, or something like that. It's online.
You put every big Bible word you knew in the title.
Actually, next month in September by IVP Press. Now the big difference here is that book is an academic scholarly book. It is going to be quite different from Racing Hell and Fight. I like to think that the popular level books I write are kind of towards what we call, you know, thinking Christians. They're not, you know, I've had a lot of people read Racing Hell that say, ooh, this is the, you know, I hear what you're saying. It's just a kind of a heavy read. They're like, oh, man, you haven't read anything. I mean, there's a lot of books out there that are much heavier than that. But I like to take what is being sort of discussed on a scholarly level and sort of, if I can say, I like to take issues and thoughts that are discussed on a scholarly level and sort of translate them to the lay person, the normal person, you know. So So Paul and Judaism Revisited is a scholarly work that discusses Paul's understanding of salvation in its Jewish context. Now, and I'll keep this short, in contemporary scholarship on Paul, there's been a big push to see virtually no difference between Paul's understanding of salvation and first century Judaism's understanding of salvation. They both emphasize God's action the same in relation to man's action, you know. They sort of put Paul up as sort of a semi-Pelagian, you know, thinker of salvation, and so is Judaism, and they're both the same. And I just disagree with that. I think that Paul did emphasize God's action or divine agency in salvation much more than his Jewish contemporaries. I think Paul was very extreme even in pushing the envelope on how much credit is due to God in salvation. So that book is sort of a spin out of my dissertation that I wrote a few years before that basically compares Paul's understanding of salvation with specifically the Dead Sea Scrolls. So I look at a lot of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, but it's not for your average reader.
And can that be purchased at davidccook.com at the website?
That one's actually a different publisher. It's IVP.
Reason I ask is because I can already tell I'm going to have to purchase a copy and give it to Jason because he just loves this kind of writing. So, you know, we have so much more to say and share. We've just even scratched the surface. We barely talked about your latest book, Fight, A Christian Case for Nonviolence. There's Erasing Hell that you co-authored with Francis Chen. There's so many other different topics I'd like to talk about. And I love your analogy about God being sovereign because I've always sensed that since a child, but I also want to hear you talk about God's Word and how you see it being inerrant and inspired, and if that also was the case, that you just took it at face value because this was God's Word. So maybe we can keep you on, talk a little more about your two books, and have you back on tomorrow's edition of Mark and Friends.
It'd be great. Awesome.
Well, thank you, Preston, for being available. You can find out more about Preston's work and the great publishing house David C. Cook at davidccook.com, davidccook.com. Erasing Hell, Fight, and other great resources are available there. Thank you, Preston, for being available for today's edition of Mark and Friends.
It's been my pleasure. Thanks a lot, Mark and Jason.
Well, we're out of time. SRN News won't wait. Preston's going to return for the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. You can purchase his book, Fight, Erasing Hell, and other resources at davidccook.com, davidccook.com. Hey, right now, the third caller at 217-367-7777 will receive a copy of Fight, A Christian Case for Nonviolence by Preston Sprinkle. Third caller right now during the morning edition of Mark and Friends, and also at this point in the program when it re-airs tonight. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.